Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word, Lord. You've brought us into this world for such a time as this. You told us to watch and understand the signs of the times. And Lord, we're looking for and hastening your return. Father, please have your way in this message. I give my mind and my emotions and my spirit, my words to you. Would you please control me and fill us all with your Holy Spirit? Father, we need to have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. So please help us and quicken us according to your word. And Lord, we ask this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation is a prophecy book. It is the prophecy book in the New Testament. There are other prophecy passages all throughout the New Testament, but the book of Revelation is dedicated to prophecy and telling us what the future holds as Christians. I don't think there's anything spooky about the book of Revelation. When the Bible gets complicated is when you stop reading it literally. But if you can't take things as God said it, God meant what he said, and he said what he meant, if you can't read the Bible at face value, then I would be the first to tell you, yeah, the Bible probably is going to be so complicated you can't understand it. If you'll read the Bible literally, and there are some figurative, and there's a few allegories and things like that, but if we'll just read the Bible literally, I think the Bible can be kept wonderfully simple. The outline of the book, if you wanted the outline of the book of Revelation, look at chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, present, the things which are, the things that you've seen, that's going to be chapter 1. Then the things which are presently happening to us, that's going to be chapters 2 and 3. And then the things which will be hereafter is chapters 4 through the end of the book. So you have an outline here. And chapters 2 and 3, you can go back to Revelation chapter 2. Chapter 2 and 3 are seven literal churches, but they can also represent time periods in the church age. And the reason I hold to that, I believe they're real churches. There's lessons you can learn by looking at each church and the type that it was. But chapter 4 is the rapture. If you don't read Revelation with the rapture being in chapter 4, you're in a mess. So chapter 2 and 3 is where the word church is mentioned. Then after chapter 4, it's not mentioned again until you get to chapter 19. So I liken the seven churches to seven periods of time where all of them exist, but during that one church time, that church type is emphasized. And you have the church at Ephesus. That's going to be mentioned in chapter 2. I'm just laying some groundwork for this morning. We're going to look at the church of Smyrna. But in chapter 2, you have the first church mentioned, which is Ephesus. That's where Paul spent 2.5 years. That's where the Bible college was. All the other churches, Pergamos, and Philadelphia and Laodicea, all of the other churches were started out of Ephesus, because that's where the Bible college was with the Apostle Paul. And so in looking at this, in seven churches in chapters Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches. Out of the seven churches, only two churches are not rebuked by the Lord and told that they're doing something wrong. The Philadelphian church and the Smyrna church. All the other churches are corrected as the Lord gives us the outline for each church. Each church is given an introduction of who Jesus is, the content, and the conclusion, and it goes to each one. If we looked at the last church that does not get corrected, look at Revelation 3. We'll come right back here to Revelation 2. It says in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 10, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." I believe that each church represents a period of time. The Philadelphia church could very easily represent the missions movement of the 1800s, where literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were saved all over the globe through the missionary emphasis. And you realize the idea of sending a missionary overseas, that's only about 200 years old. The idea of missions is biblical. But before, they could only send missionaries to near lands. In the 1800s, we started sending missionaries. The church started sending missionaries all over the world. And so that idea of overseas missions, because of travel and the ability to travel by ship, that expands. And God said, "I set before you an open door." Most believe that that's missions. That's the missions emphasis. So you've got the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And then you have, right after Philadelphia, you have the Laodicean church. And look at verse 14. It says here, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness and beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee or vomit thee out of my mouth." So there is a type of Christianity that God says makes him sick. If you study the church of Laodicea, you'll see the qualities of a church that makes God sick. Now, look in verse number 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Most believe that we're in the Laodicean church age. Since the new Bible versions came out in 1901, America, there really has not been revival anywhere. There's been a Bible turned out about every 10 months. Lester Roloff said, we've not seen revival since the TV was invented. That'd be the 1940s. I would say there has not been there's been a lot of stuff called revival that's not revival. Things like down in Florida, where all the immorality and the rock and roll and the filth that was taking place, I think they did that through the 90s and the early 2000s. That's not revival. An actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit has not happened. This is the first time, if you look at church history, in over 100 years, where revival has not happened somewhere. They call this time frame, we're living in the Laodicean church age. Do I believe every church is Laodicean? Do I believe every church wants to make God throw up? No, I don't. There are some Philadelphian or brotherly love churches that use the open door God's given us, and we go soul winning. We try to do what God wants us to do. But are the majority of churches doing what God wants them to do? No, most are feel-good, rock and roll churches, and the gospel is not being preached. They're nice people, but that's socially. They're more interested in the social stamp they're making, but they're not doing things for the cause of Christ. So do I believe every church is Laodicean? No, I don't. But do I believe the majority of churches that are out there? You make the phone calls, you ask the questions, and I think you'll be shocked at the answers. Yes, the Laodicean church, here you have a church that is naked and ashamed before the Lord. It makes God sick. And if I'm used to being a Philadelphia church, a church that tries to go soul winning, a church that's trying to hold to the Word of God, I can say this morning, it's been that way since I've been saved. I got saved in 1986. I started going to an independent Baptist church where they preached the King James Bible. I had a lot to learn. I wanted to know, why did we use just the King James? How come we don't use other Bibles? What is soul winning? What is telling others about the Lord? I had some wonderful teachers. But the Philadelphian church is the only type of church that I have known in the past 34 years. I've heard of Smyrna churches that we're going to look at this morning, or suffering churches, persecuted churches. If you look at the underground churches in China or Russia or in Cambodia or any North Korea, those are persecuted churches. I've studied the martyrs of our biblical heritage, but I've never experienced being in a suffering church. There's so much to learn from what our Lord tells each of these seven churches in Revelation 2 to 13. If someone was liberal and they were coming out of a Laodicean church, Jesus tells them what to do. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Ready? And then we'll move on to the... It says here, "Because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You would think with all the technology that we have and the internet, we could be getting the gospel out more than ever so before, but we're not. You would think if we were getting the gospel out and if we were coming out with Bibles that were easier to understand, more people would be enjoying church and going to church, but that's not what's happening. Church attendance is declining. People are not doing that. The young generation is not coming to church. They're seeing less and less of a need for it. No, we're not on the what you would call rise, I guess you would say, or popularity. And God says, because you're rich and increased with goods, and because you don't see your need. Look, have you ever noticed the more materialistic we get, the less we think we need Jesus? That in itself makes us very poor. And in a materialistic age that the world has never seen since the end of World War II, materialism has done to the church what lions in the Roman Empire could never do. People will sell out for money. Money makes the decisions. It's all about image. Materialism kills. And just like in Laodicea, it's been a problem, but we're watching it on a large scale. God tells us what to do. Verse 18, he says, "I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." What's the trial of fire? You can read 1 Peter. That's a trial of our faith. It's much more precious than gold. What is it that puts your faith to the test? Now, that's a Bible study itself, but Jesus says you need faith that thou mayest be and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. So God tells us what to do if we're from a liberal background or we're coming out of a liberal church in Revelation 3:17. Now, if you're a Bible-believing Baptist that is working to please the Lord and to do His will because He saved you, Jesus tells us what to do in the letter of the Philadelphian church. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Ready? I've mentioned this, but He says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Look at verse 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that thou hast. You know what we're supposed to be doing if we want to be a Philadelphian church? We're supposed to be keeping using that open door that God set before us. That's the door of soul winning. All countries don't have it. Most, we've heard recently, a lot of churches are not doing it. But we're supposed to take advantage of that open door. If you're saved, you've been called to be a soul winner. Our energy, our function, our goals are all supposed to be about getting people saved. Getting the gospel out. People are dying and going to hell at a rate they never have. I know as the population increases, the Bible says hell is enlarging itself. But we're supposed to be taking advantage of that open door that God has set before us. I have to work at soul winning like everybody does. When we were on our trip to North Carolina, I handed out gospel tracts, but it's not natural for me. I'm not a natural nothing. I have to die to self, ask God's help every time I give out a gospel tract. And I've been doing it for over 30 years. I thought there'd come a day when it gets easier. It doesn't. Your flesh is always in the way. Your flesh is always concerned about what other people think about you, and none of us like rejection. So I've got to do that every time I give out a gospel tract. I want to make sure I'm using that open door that God has given us, the freedom to give the gospel out. I believe we're in a Laodicean church age where the majority of churches are liberal, but there are some that are preaching the gospel. Now, because I have enjoyed freedom of religion and separation of church and state, but now I'm seeing churches fined, preachers taken to jail, churches threatened with destruction. This attack, COVID-19, has become a war on Christianity. It does not take a rocket scientist to figure that out. They can keep abortion clinics open, liquor, Walmart. Nobody went to jail for going to Walmart. There was not one Walmart closed down because they were not, you know, Walmart doesn't take your temperature before you come in. This COVID-19 has become a war on Christianity. Now, preachers are taken to jail. Churches are threatened with destruction. Up in Chicago, they said, if you have a church more than 10 people in it, we will bulldoze your church down. Lightfoot said that, the mayor of Chicago. What a wicked woman. That sounds like something that comes out of a communist country. That's what they do in communist nations. They don't do that here in America. This attack draws my attention this morning to the church at Smyrna, the suffering church, the persecuted church. Smyrna's major export was myrrh. That's why it was called Smyrna. It came from a prickly bush-type wood, and as it was crushed, it sent forth a sweet smell. But that ointment, the myrrh, was used in embalming dead bodies. And so in the suffering and death and being crushed, it's interesting, myrrh was produced in Smyrna. Now, we're going to look at Revelation 2, verse 8, but just listen to these verses just for a second. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. A sheep can't protect itself from wolves. He said, you need to know what you're going into. Jesus said in Luke 12:4-5, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You've heard me say as a pastor, death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying without Christ is the worst thing that can happen to you. Then your hell begins and the burning never stops. Have you ever noticed the way people are talking? I'm not longing for death. I'm not suicidal. But the way people are talking, I understand if you're lost and you don't know if you're saved, I understand why death would scare you. But if you're saved, Did you lose the reality? We all are eventually going to die. Nobody escapes it. It's just like talking about how, you know, we've got to save the earth. The earth is going to explode. The universe is going to be... Read 2 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to save the earth. Now, I'm not for being stupid and wasteful and foolish and, you know, I pick up my trash and stuff like that. But as far as we need to save the earth, only someone who doesn't read the Bible would think that way. I'm not supposed to be living for this earth. I'm supposed to be living for eternity. I'm supposed to be living for the Lord, not to save the earth. Here, look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, and watch this. Let me focus my attention this morning on the church in Smyrna, the suffering church. I want to tell you where it was. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, watch this. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. If I just stopped here just for a second, this isn't John writing to the church telling them what he thinks Jesus... This is Jesus writing to a church through the Apostle John. If I just asked you this morning, wouldn't it be neat to get a letter from Jesus on what he thought about our church? I'd like to know. If there's anybody's criticism of our church, I'd like to know the Lord's. I would not care what society thought about our church. Well, you ought to be doing this, and you ought to be doing this. All I'd want to know is, this is Jesus' church. That's Jesus' book. If you're saved, you're Jesus' people. So I would want to know, what does God think of our church? Here, the church in Smyrna, he says, I want you to know, this is a letter from the Lord Jesus. Where was Smyrna? It was 35 miles north of Ephesus. Out of all the cities with the seven churches, Smyrna is the only city that still exists. At the time of the book of Revelation, it was 100,000 people. Today, it's modern day Izmir, and it's a city of 500,000 people. But in the time of this address from the Lord, it was 100,000 people. It began as a Greek colony in 1000 BC, and in 600 BC, it was invaded and destroyed and leveled. Now, stay with me. I'm just going to give you a little history of the city. 200 years later, it was rebuilt in 400 BC by the Seleucids. And the folklore of the city was, we were the city that was alive, was dead, and has been brought back to life. Okay, so because it was laid level for about 200 years. It was considered one of the most exquisite cities that the Greeks had ever built. It housed the largest amphitheater in Asia. It sat 20,000 people, and you can see pictures of it today on the internet. The largest public marketplace in the ancient world was in Smyrna. It was three stories high. If you picture a mall... Best picture I can give you, picture a mall the size of a modern-day mall, and I know those are closing, but all the floor, all the walls knocked out. Picture that much floor space, three stories high. It was the largest marketplace in the ancient world. Smyrna was very loyal to Rome. It had a temple to the goddess Roma. Roma was a goddess. The emperor was the lord of Rome. And when you went into the goddess of Roma temple, you said, Caesar is Lord. You sacrificed. It was called the crown of the Roman Empire. Smyrna was, because it was dedicated just to sacrifices to the emperor. And as people would make their sacrifices, they would say, Caesar is Lord. Then they would get a certificate that they had offered offerings and sacrifices to the emperor, and then they would leave the temple. That's what took place in Smyrna. There was also a small anti-Christian Jewish population there, which hated Christians. So between the Roman Empire and this being the capital of sacrifice to Caesar, and the small Jewish population that was there that hated Christians, To be a Christian in Smyrna was more dangerous than any other place in the Roman Empire. Yet in Smyrna, there was a church. In this city that was dedicated to the emperor and sacrifice, there was a church of baptized believers planted by Ephesus. The size of the church did not matter because the world doesn't care about the church. But they were important to our Savior. And can I just say this morning, a church, I understand the statement if you study the history, to be a Christian in Smyrna was the most difficult and hardest place to be a Christian. I'll tell you why in just a second. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Stay with me. I'm taking a little rabbit trail. I'll come right back. Genesis 18 is the covenant of salt where Abraham prays, Lord, if there be 50 righteous in Sodom, would you spare it? If there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20 righteous people, would you not rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah? Lord, if there's 10 people, would you spare the city? That's what we call in the Bible a covenant of salt. Lord, I don't know what the number for America is, but Lord, if there's this many righteous people that are saved and living for you, would you please spare America in its filth and wickedness? I don't know what the number is, but the Bible teaches us in Genesis 18 there is a number. And if that number or quota of righteousness is not met, then judgment begins. Because there's not enough reason for God to spare that area. Can I just tell you this morning, pity the city that has no church. You know, I think Mechanicsville is blessed because of Gospel Light Baptist Church. This city, I know we're in a Catholic county, I know we're in a Catholic area, and this town, we're nothing like a Catholic church. Mechanicsville and all the representatives in the county seat in Leonardtown have no idea what our church does in God's sight to this area. And I think this county owes a lot. We'll never get it, but I'm talking to you spiritually now. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Us trying to do right and trying to do what God said and trying to keep God's word gets God's attention, and it does bring God's blessings to this area. We are worthless in the world's eyes. This is just a waste of time if people are lost. Come on, there's partying to do, there's places to go, church just gets in the way. That's to a lost person. To us, what we're doing is vital for our family. It's vital for our area. That's why I'd like to say, I'd like to get a t-shirt that says Baptist Lives Matter. Amen. Amen. Righteousness matters. People that are interested in living the Bible matters to God on whether he can spare an area or not. No, pity the city. Here's this wicked city in Smyrna, and there's a small group of believers. And we're going to look at their suffering this morning. They are suffering at a rate that nobody else in the empire is having. But pity the city that has no church. They tell me this. When I moved here, we've been here 6 years. They said, when you pass Pastor Connor's church down at Great Mills, I was told this, in Maryland, once you go past Chancellor's Run Road, there is no gospel preaching church, no soul winning church from there all the way to the tip. We're not the only gospel preaching church in Maryland, but they are few and far between. The Bible preaching churches. Wow. They say the further you go south, and you can ask the people that live down there, you knock on doors, and people hate outsiders here, you know. What, you're not from Maryland? Yeah, we just moved here from Texas. They're hard. Some of them are hard Catholics. They're hard here. If you haven't been raised here, we ain't got no use for you. They are that way. All I'm trying to tell you is we're looking at Smyrna this morning, a small church of believers, the suffering church, the persecuted church in this city of godlessness and heathenism and paganism and hatred and slander for Christians. Let's take a look at it. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Let's just look at verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And is it wonderful this morning that Smyrna was a city that had died and had been resurrected? Okay, but Jesus announces to that small group of believers that He was the one with the power of death and over the death and the grave. There is nothing more comforting to a Christian, this group of Christians, than knowing that the one we belong to and worship, the one we serve, has power over death and the grave. Do you know why? They face death every day. And yet Jesus greets them by saying, I am the one that has power over the grave and over death. I was dead and I have conquered it and I'm alive. He's the resurrection. God tells us that death is the last enemy that He's going to destroy at the great white throne judgment when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. You could read 1 Corinthians 15:26. Our resurrected Savior overcame death and is going to one day destroy it. Listen, since Jesus overcame death, our last enemy, then anything we face between now and then, He has already given us the power to overcome. In other words, I've never died before, but a fear of death should not be dominating my life. If I'm saved and looking for, where does longing for heaven come into play? Where does looking forward to the streets of gold and being in eternity with the Lord? I know I'll never die and go to hell because I'm His child. So why would I live in fear as far as we might die? Okay, hope it's no time soon, but it's going to happen sometime. Nobody lives forever. Here, Jesus greets them as the resurrected Savior. Listen closely. Jesus said unto her, in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's awesome. If you believe, if you're living and you believe in Christ, Jesus said you'll never die. You mean physically? No, the worst death, second death in hell forever and ever. He that believeth in me shall never die. What a promise. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 9. He says, I know thy works. If I stopped right there, first of all, read all seven church letters in Revelation 2 and 3, and every time Jesus greets a church, He tells them an aspect of what He is, and then the first thing He says all seven times is, I know thy works. I know how hard you're working as a church to get people saved. It doesn't matter whether COVID or the state restrictions, our goal never changes. Our purpose as a church never changes. We're all supposed to be laboring to get people saved. God looks at our missions giving. How many missionaries are we supporting overseas that are getting the gospel out? And God looks at what we're doing here. And God says, I know your works as a church. I know the area, and I know how hard you're working at it. I think that's interesting. I think it's one of the most important things we do is work at getting the gospel out. Our church is blessed and helped by the Lord as we help to get the gospel out and see people saved. That blessing then carries over to our area because of our church. I've already said it. I like saying it again. Baptist lives matter. The COVID garbage has disrupted our work as a church to get the gospel out. The people behind it, behind this COVID stuff, have been used of Satan to hinder people going to church and have also increased the fears of our society so that it produces one more wall a soul winner has to deal with. You know, as I knock on doors, first thing I've been asked many times is, where's your mask? My reply has been the same, and some of the teenage boys have been with me when we've been out. We're outside. We've been taught since a child UV rays kill the bacteria and viruses. We're safe. You're safer outside than you are in your own house, if that's the way you want to look at it. But everything that they're doing, it plainly says on the box that you buy the masks in, this mask does not protect you from COVID-19. Did you know they came out last week and they said 85% of all the people who've contacted COVID wore masks all the time. They don't work. It's utter foolish. Now, I don't think it's sinful. And if somebody wants to wear a mask, they should feel free to. Amen. But should you be forced to wear a mask? None. Especially with the technology we have here that kills the virus in the air when you're in our church. I think our church is one of the safest places you could ever be. All I'm saying is this COVID thing has totally changed. And watch this. To the governors, they shut down churches because this is what they said. It spread at nursing homes and churches. So churches have become the enemy of society. One more strike against going to church. Now the younger generation looks at it, if you go to church, that's where you get COVID. That is not true. But that's what's being projected. It's an attack, I believe, on Christianity. And I don't think it takes a whole lot to see that. Jesus, at this church, when you look at verse 9, he says, I know thy works. And then watch this, and tribulation, and poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them which say, Jesus said, your tribulation in Smyrna is made up of three things. The word tribulation comes from a torture process. They would take a man and they would put him on a slab and tie him there. And then they would take heavy rocks and put it on his chest. And they would take another one until finally he couldn't breathe anymore. And the word tribulation means to be crushed by weight. And Jesus said, I know the weights that you feel is crushing you outwardly. I know your tribulation. I know the pressure you're under at your church. The first one is, he says, I know thy poverty. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. You say, how were they? They were, do you realize in a city that was the crown of Rome, do you realize if you did not have a certificate that you sacrificed and said the emperor, Caesar is Lord, you lost your job, you lost your home, you lost everything you have, and you were put in an off-scouring subculture of society saying, these are people that did not do what all of us do. Then when you set up, if you worked with leather, or if you were a blacksmith, or if whatever your trade was, if you set up a little station to sell your wares, nobody would buy it because you were a reject of society. This is before insurance. There was no such thing as insurance. These people had nothing. These Christians had nothing. Jesus said, I know your poverty. You're watching your children starve to death. I know what you're going through. You're the rejects of society. He says, I know your poverty. And then notice this, though. He says, but thou art rich. They had nothing but Jesus. Remember I told you, if we aren't careful, we're going to look at all the things we have and think, why do I need the Lord? And it is that attitude that makes me poor. Have you ever heard, you remember that movie we watched where they had the Christians in China when they got their new Bibles wrapped in plastic? And I had that video on my computer, and they were pulling those Chinese Christians in that, they had to keep the lights low, but they were pulling their Bibles out and they were unwrapping it and they were weeping and they were kissing it, kissing their Bible. It's commonplace to us. But with the Bibles against the law, it's precious. It's precious. He says, I know thy poverty and thou art rich. There's things money cannot buy. Have you ever heard the persecuted Christians talk? Have you heard the Christians from Russia when they're sent to the Ukraine or they're sent to up as to Siberia to suffer fine? You want to be a Christian? You know, Christians in Russia and China are outcasts of society. They're sent to suffer. Then when you visit them, their houses are basically huts. I heard one lady that had just one pig outside every summer. As winter came, she would slaughter that pig, and that's all the meat that she had all year long. They have nothing When American people come, they'll say, oh, it's so good to have you. And then all they talk about is the Lord and their love for the Lord. We have so much. Are we truly rich? Here Jesus says, I know your poverty and thou art rich. Then he says, look at, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. This sect of Jews that were there didn't have to sacrifice to Caesar because they had an exemption and they didn't like Christians associating with them. So this small group of Jews would blaspheme this church and say they call themselves brothers and sisters. They're against the family, and the family was pretty important in Rome. They would say whenever they meet, they talk about John chapter 6 and drinking his blood and eating his flesh, which was spiritual talk. They're cannibals. Then these Jews would say about this small church in Smyrna, they would slander and blaspheme, and it was just vicious, totally untrue. They're immoral. They're filthy, wicked people. And Jesus says, I know what they're saying about you. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Can I show you Revelation chapter 2? Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Jesus told this church, you're going to suffer. If you think the Christian life has no struggles and conflicts as you serve the Lord, I can't help but wonder if you've ever read the book of Acts. Each chapter deals with preaching or persecution. You could put one of the P words over each chapter. Our first hero, John the Baptist, got his head cut off and he'd only preached for 3 months. Our Savior was crucified. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. Out of all 12 of the disciples and apostles, only one of them lived a natural death. And that was the apostle John that God used to pen Revelation, and he was still boiled in oil. And lived through it. Could you imagine? His whole body was covered in burns to be boiled in oil. As we experience difficulties and struggles and opposition from the devil, how can we possibly think that we're the first ones to struggle as a child of God? We're not. As I've read this, the name of the sermon is Preparing to be a Faithful Church in Smyrna. I've enjoyed Philadelphian church, but as we're watching churches get persecuted and pastors put in jail and churches shut down all in the name of safety, we're watching things happen that we've never seen before. We're not used to it. I couldn't help but turn to, can you take your Bible and go to John 15? John chapter 15. We'll come back here. Preparing to be a faithful church in Smyrna. Look at John chapter 15. Look at verse 18. If you just thought about this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, just listen to it. It says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you realize for the majority of 2,000 years since Jesus was here till now, the majority of history, minus America, Christians were persecuted for 1,500, 1,700 years. Every time they met, it's because it was illegal to meet. It was never legal. Yet we're coming into that time frame. Can't have church unless this way, unless you have it our way, and we tell you how to have it, and you submit to us. The church up in New Jersey had it worked out to where when you walked in the church doors were open, the temperature was taken outside the church. When you walked in the church, this is just 4.5 hours north of us, when you walked in the church, you didn't touch anything. You sat down in your seat. Their auditorium's a lot bigger than ours. I realize that. There was no hymnals to touch. They sung from a screen. When you went to use the restroom, they had the restrooms worked out to where you didn't touch anything when you went in there. They had it. They had everything, every aspect, and they still fined and shut down the church. It's not an issue of church safety. It's not an issue of safety for people. This is a war against Christianity that we're watching. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm all for PR work and doing what we can. But if we're going to stay in touch with our biblical heritage as Baptists, we realize that Paul knew the jailers in the towns better than he knew the mayors. Jesus told us, this church at Smyrna, you're going to suffer. Christians were hated, Christians were outlawed in Smyrna, and Christians were persecuted. I want to be encouraged and motivating in the pulpit to help us do what we're supposed to do and do what we ought to do, and just to keep on going for God. But listen, there's another desire I have, and that's to do my best to help prepare us for what is eventually coming to us as a church. I hope it's no time soon. We've heard the old Baptist preachers preach about it. They talked about it in other countries. Jesus told us, any nation divided against itself shall not stand. Is America divided? I'd say about as much as it can get. They said the conditions for civil war, when both sides believe that either side is the destruction of America, you can't get any more divided than that. That's where we're at. That's why this election is so volatile, I guess you could say. I know we're not supposed to be negative. I know we're supposed to be lighthearted. I know we're supposed to be uplifting and positive, and I'm all for that. But when you read the church, what Jesus wrote the church in Smyrna, he did not get that memo. Jesus recorded this for churches to read down through time. If you're going to suffer, get ready for it. Some of you are going to go to prison. Some of you are going to die. I believe with what China has done with this virus, I believe it's evil. There's no other word for it. It's evil. I think what Fauci has done through China is criminal and evil. Just think this thought. 10 states sent COVID patients to nursing homes. How many old people died alone? No visitors allowed. You'd think that one thought, that's enough to make just it's enough to infuriate me. I'm so glad somebody helped me understand. Just recently, they are now allowing you one visitor in the hospital between 3 and 7. If you're there for 10 seconds or from the whole 3 to 7, you only get one visitor now in the hospital. I think that just started last week, a couple weeks ago. Before that, who wanted to go to the hospital? I figured, man, if I chop my foot or something like that while out cutting wood, bless God, I'm going to dip it in a bucket of turpentine and wrap it in gauze. I'm not going to stinking hospital. It's just kooky what we're dealing with. Look at Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Look what the Lord tells us. I can study the martyrs. I admire the martyrs who gave their lives and were burned at the stake. I admire all of that. It's a Christianity that's at a level that we'll see them in heaven. I don't want to experience it, but things are getting different than I've ever seen. So I think as a pastor, what could I give our people to help them prepare? And look what Jesus told the church in Smyrna as they were suffering in poverty and under the blasphemy and the slander. Look what he told them. Now look at let's just read verse 10 again. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. That's in reference to 10 persecutions, starting with Nero and Domitian, and ends with Diocletian. That's back on the Baptist history chart. Look what Jesus said. I wish you'd underline it in your Bible. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful. Jesus didn't say to the church that was suffering, I'll take care of your poverty. I'll stop them from blaspheming. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, I'll make sure you never suffer an inconvenience or any problems. Jesus didn't tell that to the church in Smyrna. He said, be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. When you read God's Word, We're introduced to an abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But whatever happened to the verses like Philippians chapter 1? Matter of fact, let's end with going to two places. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. While I'm living, I'm going to live for the Lord. But if I get to die, what kind of a Christian do you hear talking like that nowadays? But that's Bible. You understand? That's not like extremism. To die is gain. Then look what he says. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a choice, having a desire to depart, watch, and to be with Christ. And then I wish you'd underline those four words, which is far better. I'm not longing for death. But if, here we go, if I talk this way, I'm going to be a fruitcake. But if I had the opportunity to die for the Lord, do you understand in your Bible, that's how they talked about death? If you think this is weird, I'm just trying to introduce you. See, we're here in America, and I understand that. But look at Acts chapter 5. Let's close with Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and look at verse 40. See, there's a different mentality in the Bible that I feel like as a pastor, I need our people to... Okay, I understand this takes time. It takes time for me too. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. Greg Nash, be faithful unto death. It may not come to that, but I hope I would be faithful. Of course, I hope. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 40. And to him they agreed, watch, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. It doesn't say whipped. It says beaten. You whipped with a cord. You beat with rods. They beat all of them. And then watch. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. Look at this. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can you imagine? They would tie you to a post and then they would take rods and they would start hitting you. In some cases, they tied the people down. I don't think that happened here. There were several of them, but they beat them. You don't know if there was broken ribs, but can you imagine that group? Leaving. Picture a group of about seven people beaten all over their body, going, rejoicing. It happened. They did that to me. I know this is, I'm at the other end of the universe right now. Can you imagine being beaten for Jesus and then being glad that it happened to you? That's a type of Christianity that we really know nothing about. But when Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, fear none of the things that thou shalt suffer, you be faithful unto death. Because all they can do is kill your body. You'll never die and go to hell. Aren't you glad? Christian, that's supposed to be our mentality. To prepare to be a faithful Smyrna church. You notice the last verse? Did you notice verse 11? It says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Doesn't say church, does it? This is for every suffering church. This was started at the church of Smyrna. But I believe for 2,000 years, Jesus said, if you're suffering, if you're going through it, I want you to know how I reveal myself to you, and these are what I'll tell you as a church. You see there in verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This was the crown city of Rome, Smyrna. Crown was on their coin. Crown was up at the top of the hill. where the city was laid out. It was known as the crown city. Those in the power had a crown on their head as far as those that were in power in the city. Whenever they participated in games, they were given that wreath of crowns to show the victorship, the carryover from the Greek Olympics. And Jesus said, I know as a Christian, they don't let you get involved in anything. They definitely didn't let them get involved in the politics. They didn't let them participate. You never get a crown where you're at, but be thou faithful unto death. And when you get to heaven, I'm going to honor you. I'll give you a greater crown. What a promise. If I'm going to prepare to be a church in Smyrna, a suffering church, look what Jesus told him. I hope this is a help to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word.